right. It's a blessing to have the young guys playing for songs tonight. And then Brother Jeff and I, we just play young guys once in a while. But anyway, appreciate Hudson and Jeremiah being willing to do that for us tonight. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And I have a little confession. All right, confession is good for the soul. Honestly, we've been working through the book of Ephesians for quite a while now. I think the 17th or 18th message we've been in this book. And when we reached the text for tonight, Ephesians 6, verse 10, I wasn't all that enthused or excited as I really should be about preaching this passage of Scripture. It's such a familiar text. Most of you have heard this before. You've maybe even studied it before. There's been many, many messages preached on it before. But that lack of excitement only comes from the lack of faith that the Word of God is a living and alive book. And when you spend time in it and you read over things that you've read many, many times, and you spend the time, you take the time to study those things, to really give thought to the Word of God, it's ever new. It's ever new. And so I hope to be able to bring out some of those things the Lord brought to my attention in studying this text, and I hope that you'll enjoy it. We'll probably not get through the whole thing tonight. I know we won't get through the whole thing tonight, but we're going to read it anyway to kind of give you an overview of the context. We're going to read from verse number 10 down through verse 18. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word tonight. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ability to gather together as believers in a place where we can do that freely. And thank you for your word that we can sit around and think about it, study it, consider it. And you have something for us every single time we do. I thank you for that. And I pray tonight that you would help me to be able to present and speak your word clearly, and in a way that will make a difference in our lives, in a way that will make clear application of the truths that we find in your word. Help us to be alert and sober as we look into your word tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Luke tells us that Paul was able to dwell by himself with a soldier basically guarding him, so house arrest. He was able to do that for almost 2 years, a 2 year span of time. And it was most likely during this time that he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And of course, in getting to Rome, if you remember some of the accounts at the end of the book of Acts, he spent almost 2 years in travel to Rome, being held up in different places on his journey. And that whole time he spent around Roman soldiers and around Roman guards during that whole period. And of course, now he's experiencing this house arrest, basically living with a soldier. Some have even suggested that maybe he was chained or handcuffed to a soldier during his time. But suffice it to say that Paul was very familiar with the Roman soldier and with the Roman soldier's armament and the armor that he would wear. And it's no doubt that this familiarity brought about the imagery that he talks about here in Ephesians chapter 6. The imagery of the Christian soldier and the Christian armor. Now, I will say in these eight verses, there is a lot here. In the early 17th century, I think it was around the 1650s, there was a man named William Gurnall, and he began preaching on this text and recording his study in a book of just these eight verses, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And it was eventually compiled into a volume. And that original volume was 1,312 pages. And I think I saw a reprint on Amazon today. I was just curious. And it's up to 2,000 pages. So we're not going to get that in depth tonight. Don't worry. I know you're concerned. But I just want to focus on a couple of particulars that we see in this text. And one thing that really stood out to me in reading this is Paul really emphasizes in a couple of different places, three of them specifically, he emphasizes the function of a Christian soldier, what a Christian soldier is supposed to be doing. And if you didn't catch, look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore. So he's really emphasizing the primary function of a Christian soldier, what we are supposed to be doing. And if you could summarize it in one word, the word that Paul uses is, as Christian soldiers, we are supposed to stand. We're supposed to stand. Now, this might seem counterintuitive because he mentions the fact that one of the reasons why we need the Christian armor is because we're surrounded by arrows and by darts. Now, I don't know about you, but it's rather counterintuitive for when the bullets are flying for everyone to yell, stand up, stand up. What do they normally say? Get down, get down, protect yourself, guard yourself, because it'd be rather foolish if someone is brandishing a gun and they're threatening to shoot for you to just be making yourself an open target. It'd be better to remove the target altogether. But yet we find Paul saying that the function of the Christian soldier is standing. So we ask ourselves the question, how can we as Christians stand? How can we stand unmoved and unscathed in the middle of the assault of the enemy? How can we do that? How can we stand in the midst of the wiles, as Paul says? That word wiles means cunning arts or deceit or trickery. And it's translated in Ephesians 4 as in this way, by those that lie in wait to deceive. It's that deception. So those darts, those arrows are the deceptions of the devil. And they're literally all around us. They're flying all around us. How can we stand in the middle of the assault of the enemy? And so tonight I'd like to talk to you about the defense of the disciple. We've been going through this discipleship series with Pastor, and the Lord just seemed to bring this together to mind. And so tonight we're going to talk about the defense of the disciple. So I want to give you three actions that you can take tonight in order for you to stand. To stand in the midst of withering fire, for you as a Christian to stand and remain unscathed, unharmed, and unmoved, even though there is an enemy that's attacking you. How can you do that? Well, we're really going to focus tonight on the first three or four verses of this text, verses 10 through verse number 13. That's mainly where we're going to be tonight. But number one, we see, and I see this in verse number 10. We need to understand our need for strength. We need to understand our need for strength. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Now, he's coming to the end of this book that he's written, of this letter that he's written to the church at Ephesus there. And he's gone through a lot of different things. He's talked about the importance of the church. He's talked about some important doctrines. He's talked about some important practical things as how these doctrines are to play out in people's lives. He's dealt with all that. And he said, but I've got one more thing, he says. I've got one more thing. And this is pretty major. Finally, in closing, this is important. So pay attention. Be strong. My brethren, be strong. And so in order for us to stand unmoved and unscathed in the midst of a barrage from the enemy, we need to understand that we need strength. And so we see here a very poignant need for strength. Why do we need strength? Well, there's a reality that's present here. We need strength because there is a fierce battle for your personal spiritual vitality. There is a fierce battle for your spiritual vitality. I know many of you, you've read this before. You understand that there is a spiritual war that's going on around us, something that we cannot see and we cannot necessarily perceive with our senses, but it is real and it's going on. But often we forget that there is, in fact, every single day, at almost every single moment, there is a fierce battle for your spiritual vitality. And we need to be reminded of this reality that's around us. This is not make-believe. This is not as the trend in Hollywood these days to, it's not some sort of a movie about, magicians and, trickery and things like that. This is no game. This is reality. It's real. And the cost, the prize is our own spiritual vitality. That is what the forces, the evil forces of this world are out to conquer, are out to destroy. So we need to be reminded of the reality of warfare. I'm afraid too many times as Christians, we kind of look maybe like this. Jacob, can you come and help me? All right. So he's coming up and he's wondering, what in the world? What am I getting myself into? He has no idea what the illustration is going to be. And so he doesn't know what he's... At least he has some sort of idea. Now don't run away from me, okay? But if as long as he doesn't know what's going on, I can come up to him and be like, "Hey, Jacob, how you doing? You know, doing good. Have a good day, right?" And then I can push him, and I can move him. See, I can move him a little bit. Now he knows that. He's aware of this fact that I'm trying to move him, that I'm trying to get him to move. And you can just stay there, all right? So now, all right, so you know that I'm going to be ready to move you, all right? All right? So now I'm going to push. Give me a little bit of pushback, right? No. I'm just kidding. All right? But now he's a little prepared. You notice his feet? He moved his feet a little bit. He's leaning forward. He's got this determined look like you're not going to push me. All right? Why is that? Because he was aware of what my goals and intentions were. He's aware that I'm not just a good, friendly guy. All right, thank you. We see it. But I'm afraid, and even for my own self personally, that many times we don't fully realize that we are indeed in the middle of spiritual warfare. And when we don't realize that, when we don't have a good understanding or grasp of that, we are easily moved. Did any of you play sports in high school? And maybe get beat once in a while. All right. I won't say anything more about that. But if you were out there playing and you weren't playing very well, and the other team, let's just say, was running circles around you, my coach, he would always yell something like this: "Hey, get your head in the game. What are you doing? You're counting the boards in the ceiling, admiring how you look in your uniform. Get your head in the game." And that meant that I was out on the court. Oh, not me, but someone else. They were out on the court and they didn't realize we're playing basketball here. This is not a stroll in the park. This is not some sort of, popularity contest or anything like that. There's actually a game going on. It's called basketball, which there's a ball and you dribble it and you shoot and you need to score and you need to play defense and you do all those sort of things. Get your head in the game. And it's the same thing in this idea of spiritual warfare. We need strength because there is the reality of warfare all around us. There's someone out to get you. There's someone out to destroy your spiritual growth and vitality. And they would want nothing more than to stop and squelch your growth. The devil is described as the roaring lion who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's seeking for you. His spiritual forces, which we'll see in just a little bit, are seeking for you. They want to take you out. His goal is to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy things in your life. That's what his desire is on a spiritual level in your life. And as long as you're going to battle believing that you're going to be just picking roses along the way and enjoying the scenery, then you are easy pickings and an easy target. We need strength. But notice in verse 10, not only do we need strength, there's a source for our strength. He says, be strong. Be strong. And literally, that term, be strong, that Greek word means to receive strength or to be strengthened. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 34, just real quickly. Just page over to that. Same word here, and notice how it's translated. Hebrews 11, verse 34. This will give you an idea of what this word means. When he says, be strong, what does that mean? In Hebrews 11 and verse 34, he says he's describing these heroes of the faith, how they quench the violence of fire. They escape the edge of the sword. And here he says, out of weakness, we're made strong. That verb that's there, made strong, is the same verb in the same form as this idea of be strong. What I'm trying to say is when Paul says be strong, this is something it's not something that we do. It's something that we allow God to do in our lives. The source of our strength is God, because he says it finally, be strong in the Lord, in the Lord. The strength, the source of our strength is the Lord. And then the extent of our strength, it's not our strength, it's his. And that we are to be strong in the power of his might. Can I ask you a question? How much power does God have? He has all power. And it's not quite the same word, but you remember what Jesus said to the disciples in the Great Commission? He said, all power is given unto me. In that sense, it's more of authority, but it's a very similar idea. He has all power. He is omnipotent. And that's the power that he is offering to us. And so when Paul says, be strong, we can be strong in the power of his might. Now, how much might does God have? His power is unlimited. His might is unlimited. Might is the ability, the force, the strength, and it's unlimited. The nature of this ability and the strength that's available to us, we just need to understand and be reminded that we need it. We need it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This strength doesn't come because we in and of ourselves just say, I'm going to fight the spiritual fight and I'm going to muster up the strength on my own in order to do this. No, you need God. You need his strength. You need his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice also the location of strength. I see this in verse number 11. Where he says, put on the whole armor of God. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then here's how you do it. You be strong and you access his power and his might. You do so by putting on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. That's the location of our strength. And when we do that, when we put on the whole armor of God, we will be able, that ye may be able to stand. Standing is impossible without the armor of God protecting us. It's not somehow that we are someone special, that we are just someone who's really strong and really tough because we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not us. Our strength, if we have any of it, comes from him. Our defense, if we have any defense, is his defense that he has provided for us. Standing is impossible without God's armor protecting us. So that's the location of our strength. But notice, how do we access this strength? Well, it's pretty simple, right? Verse number 11, we put on. We put it on. Now, the power that's available to us is unlimited. And when we have the armor of God and we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, when we have that ability, that power, it's unlimited. If we're really tapping in to God, if we're really accessing His strength and His ability and His might, that power is unlimited. Right? But what is the difference between the Christian who is connected, like we talked about that vital connection Pastor talked about last week, the vital connection of God, of being in Him and abiding in Him? What's the difference? If the strength is really not our own, why are some Christians defeated and some are victorious? Well, there is, as much as the strength is God's, there is a personal responsibility. All the strength and all the power is available. If you can picture just a pile of armor that's up here, all of it's available. This will keep you safe. This will guard you. It's flawless. All right. There's no kinks. There's no manufacturer defects. There's nothing like that. It's flawless. If you'll just utilize it and put it on, you will be protected. But you still have to put it on, right? The power is unlimited, but you do have to plug into it. The water of life is unlimited, that sustenance that we need, but we have to actually get down and drink it. The strength that's available to us is unending. We just have to put it on. And so in order to stand in the midst of an enemy barrage, bullets and arrows and all those things flying all around you, in order to stand, you need to understand that you need strength. And that strength is not your own. That strength can only be found in God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, first of all, we need to understand. Second of all, we see this in verse number 12. We need to remember. Remember the nature of the battle. Remember the nature of the battle. Verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You notice that verse number 12 starts with the word "for." He just told us that we're to be strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor of God. Why should we do that? Well, here's the reason. This is the reason. "For," this is why we need to put on the armor. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And it's interesting that he would start the verse this way, basically reminding us that there is a target that we need to avoid. There's a target to avoid. What's the target to avoid? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now the problem with this flesh and blood issue, what are we talking? We're talking about people, right? Our battle is not with people. It's with something else. Something deeper, something that's beyond what we can see with our eyes, something beyond what we can interact with. And this target is so easy for us to fall into fighting against it. This target is so easy for us to go after, especially when we're in the flesh. Why is it so easy? Well, it's easy to grasp flesh and blood. If I'm going to wrestle somebody, I'm going to wrestle a human being. All right. And we've got some things in common. All right. As to how human beings function and how they stand and what's painful, what's not painful, what would work in taking down. I can grasp that. It's something that I can get my mind wrapped around. But if you told me I needed to wrestle something I've never seen before, OK, now what am I supposed to do? So this idea of flesh and blood, it's easy for us to grasp. Oh, that's the person. That's the guy in my way. That's the person who's given me grief. My battle and my fight is with them. Paul says, no, that's a target you need to avoid. The flesh and blood targets are easy to see. Because our enemy can use, and he does use, people. He uses flesh and blood individuals to persecute us. He uses individuals, people, to harm us, to attack us, to mistreat us. But Paul is saying that our battle is not with them. Our battle is not with the people. It's not with flesh and blood. We must learn to see beyond people. See beyond people. And not in a ignoring them sort of way, but realizing that the actions that many people take, the steps that many people take for themselves are influenced by something that's greater than them, something that's greater than us. So it's easy to see flesh and blood. Specifically in this issue, I think Paul exhorted some of his young preachers, especially Titus in the book of Titus, four separate times in Titus, I think it's chapter four, four separate verses where Titus was told by Paul, you need to teach your people. You need to instruct them in order and you need to tell them how to be sober. Specifically, there's a verse addressed to the aged men. There's a verse addressed to the young ladies. There's a verse addressed to the young men. And then there's a verse that's in general. It says, be sober, be sober, be sober. What does it mean to be sober? Well, sober-mindedness, and we talk a lot about this with the young people and the teens, but my personal definition of being sober is realizing that there is a whole lot more going on than what you can see right in front of you. As you go about your day, as you go about doing the things that you need to do, realize that there is something going on that's bigger than you, and what's going on is more important than what's right in front of your face, what you can see. That's what it means to be sober. It's the mental realization that there is more than we can see. There's more than we can hear. There's more than we can touch. And what we can't see is what's most important. Let me give you an illustration, right? You go and maybe you go out for lunch and you really don't get good service. It's pretty bad, right? So it takes a long time. The food's horrible. The waitress is not kind to you. She's got this attitude problem, you know, and she's treating you rudely. And at some point you say, I've had enough. I'm not taking this anymore. And so you call her over and you give her a piece of your mind, which you'll never get back. But you give it to her. Are you able then to say, well, but I have experienced the love of Christ in my life. Can I give you something to read and maybe you can experience it too? Be just like me. Can you do that? Not effectively anyway. You could and ensure that she would never look at it and maybe be resistant to it. Because in that moment in which you decided, I'm going to stand up for my rights, for what I deserve, in that moment, you weren't sober-minded because you didn't have the realization that there was something bigger than you didn't get your food on time. See what I mean? Sober-minded, we realize that there's so much more that's going around us. There's a battle for our spiritual vitality and there's a battle for the souls of men that we need to be aware of. And if we get into flesh living, just walking in the flesh, we'll be like Jacob was, not a clue that someone is out to get us. Someone is out to utilize us. Someone is out to knock us off our game. And it'll be easy for him to do so because you have no idea that there's something greater that's going on. It's easy to see flesh and blood. It's easy to engage flesh and blood because our enemy uses people as a terrorist might use a human shield. And he uses and moves people around in his little chess game. And we need to remember that we're only advancing the enemy's cause when we target people. And try to fight against people. Our fight is not with people. It's something greater than that. And he's going to talk about that in just a second. But realize this. When we are in the flesh, we engage with flesh. When we are in the spirit, we engage spiritually. And in the flesh, in our own ability, remember we talked about our need for strength, his strength, but in our flesh, in our ability, we'll wind up engaging with people and we'll advance the enemy's cause instead of the cause of our great Savior. It'll just happen naturally because of the fallen nature of our flesh. Realize that it's not the person who cuts you off in traffic that's your enemy. It's not the rude customer service representative that is your enemy. It's not the neighbor who's been disrespecting your property that's the enemy. It's not the politicians who engage in godless governance, that's your enemy. It's not the person who ridicules and rejects the gospel that is your enemy. It is not the person who is not very kind to your beliefs that is your enemy. That is not your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And when we engage with flesh and blood, we've already lost the battle. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we don't ever take a stand for what's right. And we may have to take a stand in front of someone. But even when we do that, we realize that our enemy is not that person. Our enemy is not the person that we're in personal conflict with. We might have a disagreement with. Our enemy is the spirit who wants to cause us to be bitter. Our enemy is that spirit that wants to rile up the anger in our heart. The enemy is that spirit that wants to cause us to react in ways that God does not want us to react. That is our enemy. And that person is not our enemy. There's a target that we need to avoid. And it's very, very easy to fall into wrestling with flesh and blood. So there's a target to avoid, but there is an enemy to engage. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This enemy is distinctly spiritual, with the power and influence stemming from none other than the devil himself. Now, he uses four very descriptive terms. And yet, as far as the specifics of what he's specifically referring to, we don't exactly know. We do know that in heaven among the angels, there were certain ranks of an angel, or certain classes of an angel, or maybe we should say more functions of an angel. You'd have the normal angels. You'd have an archangel. You'd have a seraphim or a cherubim. There are different classes of angels. We're not going to get into all that tonight, but it's similar in the demonic realm, because you remember that Satan rebelled against God. And when he did so, he brought a lot of God's created beings, angels, with him. And those angels help him in the governance of this world. He is called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He in a real sense, runs the world that's around us. And if we want to call them minions, so it might be a good word, fall into these four different groups. Number one, he says principalities. The word principality literally means first or beginning. It has the idea that these are the highest ranking angels that fell with Satan, the highest ranking angels who followed him in his rebellion against God. And they share a portion of the power over this world. They're his main deputies, and they help him rule over this world. He mentions powers, and the word for powers means delegated authority. These are authorities that answer to Satan to aid in his diabolical plans for this world. He mentions the rulers of the darkness of this world. And this is kind of interesting. Think about the darkness and those who rule it. Those who run it. When we think about darkness, I'm reminded of when we're told that it's the God of this world that blinds the minds of men, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. And really, darkness is the lies of Satan that make the truth difficult to see. It's literally darkness. And so we need to realize that in our world today, there is a very real sense that these rulers of the darkness of this world is those who control the darkness. Darkness like false religion. Darkness like false philosophy, false ideology, false theory. Anything that causes blindness toward the glorious light of the gospel of this and then being involved in this world. Anything that darkens that light. Isn't there so much in our world? You think of the man-made religions of the world that come along mankind. They're so creative and so sly. And they say, well, God wants you to do A, B, C, and D. And if you can just do those things, then you can be good enough in order to go to heaven. How does that, you realize that most people believe that? How does that philosophy, how does that belief get propagated? Well, it's the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then some of the religions. Think about the millions of people right now in our world today, millions of people who are under the lie of Islam. The lie that tells them that you need to do all these things in order to be accepted by Allah. And even then, you can't really be sure that you're accepted. The only way to be sure is if you go out and kill yourself in battle somehow. And then Allah will accept you. It's a lie. It's not real. Where did that come from? It came from the rulers of the darkness of this world. And they're just continuing to invent new ways in order to dupe mankind and blind our eyes so that we are not able to see it with a clear sense the glorious gospel. Think about all the Christian religions. When you say, I am a Christian, that's a broad term. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christian. How did that happen? Well, the easiest way to pollute something is just change it all up. And so that now you have 30 million choices. How do you know where the one truth is when you've got 30 million choices? Are you talking about Catholicism? Are you talking about some sort of good works Protestantism? Are you talking about some sort of religion that's been made up by people taking other religions and putting them together and calling them Christian? What is it? You have to define it these days. That's not how God intended it to be. But it's the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's that plan. And we need to realize when we talk with people, when we engage people as far as getting to know them, being friendly with them, and we have a real heart to give them the gospel, if there's any resistance there, if there's any confusion there, it's not that person. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world that have brought darkness and blinded their minds. We ought not to lash out at them and somehow hate them. We're to love them. And we can when we realize that this is part of our spiritual warfare. We're not fighting against them. And he uses the term spiritual wickedness. Have you ever wondered how people can indulge, even powerful, prominent people, how they can indulge in absolutely self-destructive behavior? And everyone around them can see that maybe that drug addiction or that alcohol addiction or that pornography addiction, everyone around them can see that they are destroying their lives. But then they don't see it. How is that possible? It's possible because there is this spiritual wickedness. There's these spirits that push people and tempt people to indulge themselves in self-destructive or sexual or sensual or devilish behavior that has a terrible, terrible destructive impact on their very own lives. And there's a spiritual battle that's going on for that person's soul. And our battle is with those spirits. Our battle is with that devilish realm. Our battle is with the spiritual wickedness that's in high places. It's all around us. That's really what we're fighting against. And if there's anything that kind of struck me as I was preparing this, that verse is, once you start thinking about what all those words mean, principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness, it kind of sounds a little bit scary, doesn't it? I think it should. It should sober us up a little bit. Like, whoa, wait a minute. This is a real battle. We're up against a formidable foe, and we are. And we need to be reminded of that. And so we see, how can we stand? How can we stand in the midst of a barrage of the enemy who wants to take us out? Well, first of all, we need to understand our need for strength. Second of all, we need to remember the nature of the battle, that we don't fight against flesh and blood. And number three, we need to equip ourselves for the battle. And in verse 13, he says, wherefore, take. Wherefore, take. All right, here's our personal responsibility. All the ability, all the power, all the might is available in that Christian armor. And it's up to us to take it, up, to put it on. And notice he says we're to take the whole armor of God. All right. Piecemeal doesn't work. Piecemeal leaves us exposed. It leaves us unguarded in certain areas. Take the whole armor of God. Take the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through this, but just notice really quickly, what is the armor of God? What are the tools that God has given to us? Real quickly, there's six things that I see here. We have salvation. Salvation. And if we go into battle without the helmet of salvation, it's going to be curtains. Bad news, right? We can't fight against the devil. We are no match for him without the salvation that God provides. Secondly, I see righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness and how that protects us. The shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And then lastly, verse 18, something that gets skipped a lot, but it's actually part of the same sentence, is prayer. These are our tools. These are the things that we ought to make use of. Salvation, righteousness, faith, the gospel, the word of God, and prayer. Those are the tools. Those are the things that we are to take to ourselves. And when we take those things, the whole armor of God, the tools that God has made available to us, and we become comfortable using those things, those tools that God has given us, we'll be able to withstand. Now, something that was rather intriguing to me as I was reading this verse, it's worded in a bit of a different way, isn't it? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I was puzzled, scratching my head a little bit at that. What is he trying to say? I mean, because he could just say that ye may be able to withstand or stand in the evil day. But then he says, and having done all, to stand. And I've thought about the meaning of those two words, withstand and stand. The word withstand means to resist or oppose. That we are under attack and we are resisting, we are opposing the attack that's coming in front of us. The armor of God gives us the ability to resist the wiles and the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're able to resist the lies of this world. We're able to resist the deception. We're able to resist the temptation for sin. We're able to resist those things, standing against, to withstand. But then he says, and having done all that, to stand. The word stand has a slightly different meaning. It means to be set, to be established. So we ought not to cower in fear at the possible attacks of the devil. We have all that we need to stand tall and strong. And here's where I see the difference. Withstand is the attacks are coming and we're standing against those. But standing is those times when we're not necessarily under attack and we're holding forth the torch, the light. I think of those brave men who in wars and battles like the Civil War would hold the flag. Now, today we have communication means that we don't really use that too much anymore. But back in like the Civil War days, the flag meant everything because it was the rallying point. It was in the smoke and the confusion of war. You could look and find, where's my flag? There's my flag. There's my line. There's where I'm supposed to be. We haven't retreated yet. We're advancing in battle. And so I'm going to follow and stay in line with my flag. And it was often, I've thought about those men carrying the flag, and many of them didn't necessarily have weapons. They weren't the ones firing. And yet they're walking into battle with the flag, because they knew it was important. And you would see men, if the man who was holding the flag ever went down, there would be another one who would drop his weapon and go and raise that flag back up. They were standing high and tall so that they could be seen, so that others could rally around them. And what I see is if we take this message to heart, if we take what Paul is saying to heart, we'll put on the armor of God. We'll be able to withstand the attacks of the devil. And then we'll be able to stand as an example to all around that we're still following Christ. That he is worth following. And his power and his ability is all that we need. We ought not to cower in fear. We have all that we need to stand tall. To stand tall in the midst of the attacks of the enemy and be an example to those that are around us. How can you stand in the midst of a withering attack of the enemy? Well, it starts by understanding your need for strength and realizing the source of that, where that strength comes from. Then we need to remind ourselves that often our battle is, actually not often, but always, our battle is not with people. It's a spiritual battle against a determined and, put it this way, a well-staffed foe. And finally, we need to equip ourselves. We need to get familiar with the armor and the equipment that God has provided and use it. And use it. May it be said of us that we withstood in the evil day and that we stood firm as a light and an example for all to see. That's the defense of the disciple. And I hope you've been encouraged tonight to think and be reminded, really, of the reality and the nature of the battle that's around you. And this battle is for keeps. It's for your spiritual vitality, your spiritual growth, and the souls of men. We can go into the battle unprepared, without that sober mindset, and be defeated, and face those attacks, and fall to those attacks. Or we can access all the power, the strength, and the might that God has given to us in providing these weapons and these tools. I know we could have talked a long time about each and every one, and maybe we'll come back and deal with these more in specific. But He's given us all those things. That's all that we need in order to withstand and then in order to stand the way we need to. The way our King really deserves for us to stand.